before we do that, let me get to the first one here. There it is. A couple of things just for this week. Academy students, most of them know this, they have a spring break, and they'll start classes again on Wednesday. And then don't forget the Easter schedule, 7:03 in the morning is our sunrise service. And again, I mentioned this Sunday, but I would understand if you have kids, I would love to have you here, but it's not one of those things that I'll look at you and really, you know, harass you if you don't come, because that sometimes makes a difficult day, makes the service difficult, and they're not going to enjoy that as well. And so we'd love to have you here for the sunrise service. I think you'll enjoy it. We've narrowed it down to it's either going to be on the parking lot out back, Charles has got that all cleaned up, or it's going to be on the slab out front, or it's going to be on the slab on the other side of the activity building. So it's kind of like an Easter egg hunt, only it's the sunrise service hunt. So when you come Sunday morning, there'll be chairs set up somewhere. And I looked 2 days ago, I think it was supposed to be 41 degrees at 7:03. So that's not too bad. I mean, it's not warm. But if the sun comes up, then you'll be nice and toasty by the time we're done. It'll be about half an hour long, but I think you'll enjoy it. Then from 8:30 until 9:30, we'll do breakfast here in the building, and then we'll have the service at 10 o'clock, and then 11:45, Mr. Larry's egg hunt. And at 11:45, we'll also, I think there's some folks that are going to stay and play volleyball in the gym. And so if you want to do that, you're welcome to stay. Then don't forget two things in connection with that. I think I have another slide after this, but faith promise sheets. Been encouraged with what we've gotten so far. But if you haven't turned one in, go ahead and turn those in. They're still available at the information desk. And then don't forget to sign up for what you're bringing for breakfast. We do need people to bring things, and I did not look to see what we have on the list. And so if you haven't been able to do that, go ahead and sign up for that. And somebody brought me on Monday, actually Sunday night, they brought me a bacon donut. Somebody made one Sunday afternoon for me. So it was okay. I don't know if it's going to really catch on. But it was definitely worth trying. So sign up if you have not done that. Then a couple of things that are coming up just for your calendar. We have the Academy Dad's Night Out, which is April 8th. And then the same night, there's a Titus II meeting at the Bothas, and the teen girls are in charge of that. So you'll want to come to that. They're already planning that. And then April 9th, there's a yard sale here. The Academy students are raising money to buy new uniforms, sports uniforms. And so they're doing it the same day as the Berryville yard sales, but they're going to have it out front here. If you want to donate things to that, they're looking for donations. If you want to rent a table and put it up out here, you can see Pastor Stewart about that, and he'll give you the information. And I think maybe Mrs. Botha has information about that as well. And the plan is this coming week, on Tuesday, they're supposed to start blacktopping this area out here if the weather's good. So hopefully by next weekend, that'll all be finished out there. So I'm anxious to see that. All right, any other announcements that anyone has that we missed or things that we need to know? Well, we're in Genesis 47 through 50, which is the last part of the story of Joseph. And, of course, we're studying the story because it is the illustration of a topic that we've studied, and the topic is your reactions are showing, that we have to be very careful that we don't let our circumstances control us. And many people do that. They surrender themselves to their circumstances. That is what controls them. That's what makes them act the way that they do. And that's not what God intends. Now, God intends for your circumstances to shape you in a sense, but not to control you. And there's a difference. And so we've looked at Joseph as an illustration of this. And just to catch you up, Joseph, 11 brothers, and his brothers hated him. And so they sold him into slavery. He ended up a slave in Egypt, about 200 miles from home, over some fairly rough terrain. And he ended up in a man named Potiphar's house. And instead of complaining, he sensed that God was in this, and he became the best slave that he could be. And throughout the time that he was there, he didn't let his circumstances dictate what kind of person he would be. Didn't become bitter and angry. And in spite of his good behavior, his pleasant demeanor, he ended up being accused, falsely accused by a lady, ended up in prison. And while he's in the prison, he is forgotten by two men who were supposed to remember him. But ultimately, God puts him second in command in Egypt because of God's the God-given ability to interpret dreams. And so this man ends up second in command in Egypt. And through 7 years of plenteousness, 7 years of God providing abundantly for the people, and God revealing to him that there would be 7 years of famine to follow, Joseph is the one who, with common sense, takes care of all these things. And he positions himself and positions the Pharaoh in such a way that they're prepared for the famine. But his brothers are not up in Israel. And so they come down from the land of Canaan, and they are buying grain. And the result is that they end up buying it from the brother that they sold into slavery. And here is Joseph in all these circumstances having to learn, how am I going to react? What am I going to do? Am I going to be bitter to the point that when I finally see them, I'm going to lash out and have them killed? All he would have had to have done is say, kill those men. And so he put them through some difficult things. Ultimately, he reveals himself to them and tells them that God has orchestrated this. God put him in a place where he could preserve their lives. And so it was not something that he was bitter and angry about. And this is what we're looking at. Here's a man who goes through difficult circumstances and in spite of that keeps his eyes focused on God. He does not let the circumstances dictate the kind of mindset he's going to have. And here's the lesson for us, that we have to be careful that circumstances, when we react to those things, we don't react as if there is no God. God has allowed the things that have happened in your life, even some of the bad things that have happened in your life, and so you have to figure out how to get through those. Well, we're at the point in the story where his father has come down to the land of Egypt, and he's met Pharaoh, and he's settled in the land of Goshen. We looked at some maps, and so you have an idea of where Joseph originally was, where his family was, and where they are in the land of Goshen. And we went through the section of Scripture where Joseph acquires the money from the people because they have all the grain. He acquires their livestock. He acquires them as basically slaves now of Pharaoh, and all of their land. And he puts them back in a place where they can now produce their crops, give 20% of that to Pharaoh, so it's a 20% tax, and they have the rest to live on. And Joseph has really done a masterful job of orchestrating this and of administrating this. And so by the time you get to the end of chapter 47, the story goes back to Jacob and Joseph and their relationship. And Jacob gives a request to Joseph at that point. He's going to die at 147 years old. We went through his request. And then what we did last week is we went through the first seven verses of chapter 48. So let's go to those. In chapter 48, they called Joseph in verse 1 and said, "It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, 'Behold, thy father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, 'Behold, thy son Joseph comes to thee.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on his bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession.'" Then in verse 5, he looks specifically at Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph, and says that these are mine, and he adopts them into his family. And so he makes them equal with Joseph's brothers. And that's why he does that, so they can get an equal portion of what was given to them. Then in verse 6, those who are Joseph's natural children, then they're his grandchildren. In verse 7 of chapter 48, "As for me, When I came down or came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way or on the journey, and yet there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way in Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And so he talks about Rachel, whom he loved, and he buried her there. And his request is going to be, that's where I want to be buried as well. Now remember, he's in Egypt. And so this is something that he's requesting of Joseph. Even though he's in Egypt, he wants to be taken back and buried with Rachel in that spot of ground. And partly because he wants to be with Rachel, and partly because of God's promise that that was their land. Now, we're going to pick the story up there. And originally my intent was to kind of press forward fairly quickly, get to chapter 50, because there's the other major lesson. But as I looked at this today, I thought, boy, that's going to really push us. We're going to have to skip a couple of things. And so we're going to go through the rest of this chapter and in chapter 49 and get to chapter 50. And then that'll let us next week finish this and kind of make some final application of this whole idea of what it means to react properly in circumstances. And I'll give you a little bit of opportunity to respond and give you some scenarios on some things as well where we may have to make application. Now, when we come to the next section here, we have in verses 8 through 22, Jacob is going to do something that in the Middle Eastern culture is common. It's not common at all for us, but it was common for them. Jacob, the patriarch, was going to pass his blessing on to his son. And in this case, he's going to pass it on to Ephraim and Manasseh, who are now adopted in that every sense. And they're taking Joseph's place. And he says, I'm going to make them equal with Joseph, and I'm going to give each of them a portion, which is going to be a double portion. And so you have Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim, or Manasseh, is the firstborn. And of course, in that culture, the firstborn has great significance. If you're the firstborn son, you are the one who, by rights, is the patriarch of the family. That's what's expected. And so let's look at this, verses 8 through 22. Okay? Verse 8, Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Jacob, or Israel, were dim from age, so that he could not see. And he, Joseph, brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Brought them near unto Jacob, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel, Jacob, said unto Joseph, I had not thought or expected to see thy face. And lo, God has showed me also thy seed, or thy sons. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand. Now, this is important, okay? So you got to picture this. He takes Ephraim in his right hand, and he puts him right here. So here's Ephraim standing here. And he said, then he takes Manasseh in his left hand. So he puts Manasseh here. Now, if Jacob is facing them, which one is on Jacob's right hand? Manasseh. And why did Joseph do that? The oldest gets the blessing. And so when you gave the blessing, the right hand was the hand of blessing. And so the natural thing to do, Chipper, come up here a minute. Help me out. You got to be an actor tonight. All right, just stand right here. So he'll be Jacob. So look kind of dead. Yeah, you're about to kill over. So, you know, don't look too alive tonight. All right, okay. All right, so I've got my sons, and I've got Ephraim here, and I've got Manasseh here. All right, and so you're going to reach out with your right hand, and you're going to put it on his head, okay? And your left hand and put it on his head, okay? That would be the natural way to do it. All right, relax your hands for a minute, but don't leave, don't move. Okay, look dead. All right, okay. Go on then in verse 13. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, and Israel toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his right hand toward Israel's right hand, his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands, and the King James says, wittingly. And it's the idea of crossing his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom thy fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, and God which fed me all my life long into this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held, or he grasped, upon his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. All right, so look what happened. All right, I've got Ephraim, and I've got Manasseh. The natural way is for you to do what? This and this. That's not what he did. He intentionally crossed his hands. And so he's got his right hand on the younger of the two. And apparently Joseph is, for some reason, stay there for a minute, all right, don't fall. For some reason, Joseph is not, I don't know if he's on his face, we're not clear exactly how this works, whether he's knelt upon the bed and has, but at some point he looks up and he sees this. And so he grabs his hand and goes to move it. And he won't let him. It actually says Joseph is displeased, and so he's fighting with his dad. And it's kind of an interesting picture when you start to actually put it in there. He looks up, and here's a guy now who's used to being in charge, and when he grabs his dad's hand, there's a little bit of a struggle going on, and I'm sure there's this looking at him like, Dad, you've got your hand on the wrong guy. All right? All right, thank you, Chipper. So this is kind of an intense moment in him. Joseph has said, I don't like this. It displeased him that this is what happened. And go to verse 18. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people. He's talking about Manasseh. He'll also become a people. And he also shall be great, but truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. His descendants will become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before or above Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above, or one extra portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. All right, so here is one of the first times we see Joseph having a little bit of a struggle. Here he's seen his dad pass on this blessing. And here's one of the things that I thought we really need to stop and consider this a little bit, because here we have the blessing of the sons and Jacob's charge to his sons at his death, and he's looking at his past and what's coming up. Let me back up. Actually, something's wrong here. I think I've lost the slide. So, here his hands are crossed. And this is an instance in Joseph's life where things didn't go the way he expected them to go. They didn't go the way that he planned for them to happen. He has things already set in his mind about what God is going to do, how this is supposed to play out. And in his mind, he said, my eldest is going to get the blessing and the younger is going to be second. That's just natural. That's just normal. Now, Here's your Bible quiz for tonight. Does anybody know? I know some of you have thought about this because I don't think Valerie or Jimmy, either one, are in here tonight. Nursery, so they can hear me, but somebody else is going to have to figure it out. Why is this not unusual in this family? Chipper? This is the fourth time in a row this has happened. Now, there's something interesting about this. You go back to Abraham. Who is actually Abraham's firstborn? Well, who was it? Ishmael. And remember the story of Ishmael. Ishmael is the one that's born to the handmaid Hagar. Abraham and Sarah kind of lose faith, and so he has the son with Hagar, Ishmael, and the Ishmaelites, and that's actually the Muslims claim to be descendants of Ishmael, and they claim that he is the firstborn. And the Bible story, this is where we diverge in biblical history, actually. We have the same history. They claim the same God, but they diverge here and follow Ishmael's line. That's what the Muslims are. Biblical Christians, the Jews, follow the line of Isaac. That's why there's such hatred at the core of this, because they think they are right. We know we're right. Here's the Bible. And so here is Ishmael, but who was chosen as the firstborn? Isaac. All right? So Isaac then has sons, and who are Isaac's sons? Jacob and Esau. Who's the oldest? And what happens? What is it? He gets the blessing. How does he get it? Yeah, it's deceit. Although God seems to be orchestrating that. Food, yeah. Yeah. He buys it from his brother. It's not, I guess that part's not really deceit. He says, sell me your birthright. And he says, okay. So for a bowl of porridge, he sold him his birthright. Then he uses some deceit to go into his father and get the blessing. He puts the hair on his hands. All right, so we've got Jacob then, who has the blessing over his brother Esau. So, who are Jacob's sons? Who's Jacob's oldest? Reuben. And Reuben is going to lose the blessing to whom? Who is it? No? To Joseph. Yeah. This is actually, you have to really think this through. What's happening right here is that dad is giving the blessing, the double portion, the portion of the firstborn, to Joseph. And so he's supplanted his eldest brother. And so he's now gotten the double portion, and he's considered or getting the rights of the firstborn. And so this is the fourth time now his dad is sitting there, and his dad went through this where he tricked his father into giving him the blessing. And now he's sitting there, and he intentionally crosses his hands, and he gives that blessing to the firstborn. And this is not what Joseph wants to happen. And so here's a place where he has to learn to react. I always think this is interesting that here's a guy who enjoyed getting the blessing of the firstborn when he got it, but now that it's happening to his sons, how does he feel about it? Not as excited. And sometimes we're like that. We enjoy the blessing when God gives it to us, but we see God being gracious to somebody else and not giving them something we think they should have, and we're a little upset by that. And Joseph never comes across as sinful behavior here. There's nothing in this story where he grabs his dad's hand, punches him, and hollers at him. It just says that he's displeased by this, because this is not something that he expects to happen. Things aren't going the way that he planned for them to go. Every indication is that Joseph then surrenders to this. He says, okay. God has apparently revealed to dad that this is the way it's going to go. And this is an important lesson for us, and it's kind of the reason I wanted to make sure that we stopped and looked at this, because here is Joseph in one more place where he's having to say, the Lord has a will that was not revealed to me. Here's something that I didn't plan, something that I didn't expect, something that I would not have done this way. And yet God does it that way. And He's done everything in His life up to this point, saying, God, however You want it to be done. And He has to do this now with His children. And sometimes this is where parents really struggle, where we have to say, all right, God, You're going to do some things in my children, and it may not be the way that I plan, but we're going to have to let God do that. And sometimes they're very difficult things. Sometimes it's things that are a result of sinful behavior. Sometimes it's God orchestrating their life in a way where, you know, we wouldn't have planned it that way. And here's Joseph facing that. And every indication is he backed off and said, okay, if that's the way God wants it, then we'll let God do that. And so here he is with this place, standing in this place where his dad has passed the blessing on to the younger son. And now we go on, and when we get to chapter 49, we're going to deal with the rest of the children. So go to chapter 49 and look at verse 1. Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you. All right, so think that through a minute. Jacob called his sons and he says, I want you to get together. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. This is one of the few places in Scripture where this happens. But he actually gives a divine, a spirit-led indication to his sons. Here's what God is going to do in your life. And so he goes on and he blesses his sons. He passes the blessing on to his sons. And so if you like to mark in your Bible, let me just have you do this. You can just do it lightly or maybe underline. If you look in verse 3, Reuben, thou art my firstborn. So there's Reuben. And then in verse 5, he's going to lump Simeon and Levi together. So there's 2 and 3. You go down to verse 8, and here's the fourth child, Judah. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Go down to verse 13, you have Zebulun. Verse 14, Issachar. Verse 16 is Dan. Verse 19 is Gad. Verse 20 is Asher. Verse 21 is Naphtali. Verse 22 is Joseph. And then you have one more. And who's that? Benjamin. Yeah, he was the youngest. And he's the one that was the source of a great contention when Joseph had his brothers come down. Verse 27, you'll find Benjamin. If you count those, these are the 12 tribes. And of course, within Joseph, he's going to divide that into Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, just for information, and this is really not so much reactions, but just informational. Go back to verse 3. Why did God not bless Reuben as the firstborn? If you read that verse, it says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. You know, if you stop there, that is a glowing statement. That is really you couldn't get much better than that. Reuben, man, you are my might, you're strong, you have dignity, you have excellency of power. But then look at the next verse. Unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledest thou it. He went up to my couch. I don't know if I would have remembered this. Many of you will have a little note in the middle column, Genesis 35, 22. If you go back and look that up, it says specifically that Reuben went up and committed adultery with Bilhah, one of his dad's wives, his concubine, the handmaid that was there. And it says specifically that he committed adultery with her. I would have failed that in a Jeopardy quiz. I didn't remember that. But here's a guy, and you look at him, and he says, this man has might, strength, dignity, excellency of power, that is no guarantee for success because he lacks the character to follow through with it. Go to the second two, verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. They're close. Instruments of cruelty, violence, are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret or their counsel, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man. It's probably better, they slew men. And in their self-will they digged down a wall. They lamed an oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Does anybody remember what Simeon and Levi did? Can anybody tell me the story? Barney?
Their sister got raped. And then the guys that raped her wanted to marry her. And they said, well, you've got to be circumcised like we are. So they give them a day or two and go all over the kingdom. They went there and took names.
They did. Yeah. Yep. Now, it wouldn't have been unusual for them to go find the man who raped her and to execute justice. There was this patriarchal city-state type idea there where you didn't have a central government. So that probably would have been legitimate. These men went way beyond that. You can go back and read the story with the Shechemites. And they, as Barney said, told the men, well, hey, if you want to marry the sister, the whole group has to be circumcised. And they waited until they were sore from that circumcision, went in and tortured them as they killed them. And these verses indicate that not only the people, but they cut the hamstrings of the animals and apparently let them suffer until they died. And their father was ashamed of them, and he rebukes them soundly for what they did. He said, you've brought shame on my name in your anger. And it was the kind of behavior that he had no place for. And he said, these two are certainly not going to be the leaders that we hold up. We don't want you to follow in their counsel. And so his curse to them is, in verse 7, he says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And if you follow through the tribes of Simeon and Levi, Simeon basically disintegrates inside the tribe of Judah. It lasts for a while, but it just really never flourishes. Levi never has land. Now, God does use the Levites in the priestly line, but they're never given any land. They have the cities within the land, but they have no inheritance within the land. Now, you go to the third one in verse 8, and you have Judah. And Judah, the one negative thing we know about him is, do you remember what he did when Joseph was, the brothers said, hey, let's kill him. What does Judah suggest? Yeah, he's the one who said, maybe we should sell him. And we're always a little perplexed by that. Was that sell him because he didn't like him? I'm sure he didn't like him because he was with the brothers, but maybe he was trying to keep them from killing him. And so we don't know much about that. And Judah comes up in the story as they come down, and he redeems himself a little bit. But for whatever reason, God chooses Judah. And this is a wonderful passage of Scripture, an early prophetic passage where he says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp, or a young lion that has just finished his prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, or lies down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion, and shall rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering, shall the gathering of the people be. When he says the scepter shall not depart out of Judah, what's he referring to? Yeah, what is it? Yes. Yeah. And ultimately, the kingly reign of whom? Jesus Christ. Yeah. We know Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And this is where this comes from. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he says that here is Judah through whom the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And it's a prophetic passage. This is 1,800 years before Jesus Christ is born. And this is one of those passages you look at and say, wow. We know that this passage was written 1,800 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And it was perfectly accurate that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was born into the tribe of Judah. It's an amazing passage. And here's Jacob, God through His Spirit leading him to point people to Jesus Christ, even here in this Old Testament passage. As you go down through the rest, there's not a lot more about Zebulun or Issachar. There are some things about Dan and Gad, Asher, Naphtali. When you get to verse 22, the most flowing or glowing report is about Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough. And the idea is a fruitful branch, even a fruitful bough by a spring, whose branches run over the wall. And notice the imagery here. The archers have sorely or bitterly attacked him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength. It remained firm. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of my father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie under or beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have surpassed or prevailed above the blessings of my ancestors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate, the one distinguished from his brethren. He recognizes that God distinguished this man. This is the one that God used. And I love the little phrase that's there in verse 24. His bow abode in strength, and his arms and the arms of his hands. Why did this happen? Because they were made strong by the hands of the mighty God. And you know, I want you to finish with this tonight. If you're going to survive the things that God puts you through, you're going to survive some of the difficulties that life brings. Everybody has it. Circumstances that are unfair, circumstances you don't plan on, circumstances that you would never have put yourself in, sometimes even your children. If you're going to survive that, that little phrase right there in the middle is going to be important. Your hands are going to have to be made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. God is the one who's going to have to strengthen you to get through this. And when Jacob looked at Joseph, he didn't look at him and say, "Man, it was my training that got him through." It was Joseph's natural wisdom that got him through. It was Joseph. He just has a good head on his shoulders that got him through. It wasn't any of that. He said it was the mighty hand of the God whom I have communicated with, the God of heaven, that carried him through. That's the only way you're going to succeed in some of the things that God is going to allow you to go through. That the mighty, the hand of the mighty God is going to help you get through those things. And what a wonderful passage it is. And he comes to Benjamin and he says, these are the 12 tribes and this is what's going to happen to them. And I love the whole thing because it's prophetic and it tells us God knows exactly what's going to take place. All right, we're going to stop there. Next week, we'll get into chapter 50, and we'll conclude the thing and wrap up some things about reactions in general. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer, and then we'll pass out a prayer sheet. And if you have any questions or comments, we'll get those. Lord, thank you again for the Scripture, and we thank you that that hand that guided Joseph is still available to us. And Father, I pray you'll help us to seek that. We know that wisdom is there, but it is something that we must search for and seek, and I pray that you'll help us to find that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, sir.